Good morning. As the song says, we're all in our places with sunshiny faces. It's a beautiful day, and I'm so glad to see everyone that's here. We know this is a long weekend for many families, and we have quite a few that are out of town today, but we're thankful that you are here, and we're so thankful for those that are out there observing our services via their in their homes. We pray that all of us will benefit greatly from our services today, and we want to thank everyone for being here. We have a couple of announcements we'd like to make. Next Sunday, there will be a special contribution. That's to help with the disaster relief in Florida. If you give by check, please indicate on the check. And if you give cash, please put in an envelope and indicate in the envelope. And I think the way we're going to do that, you can either put it in the regular collection thing, but we're going to have a separate box back there just to make it a little easier for Ronnie when he tries to separate out the cash. We've done this every time there's been a hurricane that's been away from us. It's a good thing that we do, and we've always replenished our budget. We have $2,500 that we've budgeted just to send immediately, and that money's gone. So all we ask now is you give it back, and most of the time we get more back than we sent. So we appreciate that, and we want you to be prepared next Sunday for that. Mark your calendar for Sunday, October 23rd. That will be a trunk or treat for the children in the parking lot out here. More details will come as that gets closer. Andrew Hodge has been named Student of the Month. Congratulations, Andrew. Those two Hodge boys just keep on making good examples throughout their lives. Let us now have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful for the time that we have to come to put the thoughts of the world from our minds, to rededicate our hearts to following you, and rededicate our minds and our activities to doing things that are good examples to others. We pray, Father, that you will be with us as we worship today. Be with Russell and Kendall and those who participate in an active way. We pray that all things will be done in a way that please you and encourage us to do better. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I do not try to take one step alone. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us go in this world wherever we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Morning. Going to be reading Philippians 2, 19 through 24. I'm reading from ESV. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not to those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There were three little boys, kind of mischievous, that had gone to the zoo. And they had been in school all week, and so it was kind of an award to get them out of the house. They got to go to the zoo, and they were at the elephant cage, and there was a great commotion, and they ended up being taken by a cop to the security room and asked some questions. And he said, I need you to state your name and what you were doing at the elephant cage. And the first boy said, my name is Gary. I was throwing peanuts to the elephants. And the second boy said, my name is Larry, and I was throwing peanuts to the elephants. And the third little boy was kind of shaken up a little bit, and he looked at the cop and he said, my name is Peter. My friends call me Peanuts. Let that set in for a minute. With friends like that, you don't need enemies. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friend are you? What kind of relationships do you have with other Christians? Those are important questions, because we don't just live by rules. We live by relationships. Relationships are important to us. They're significant to us. We as Christians are designed to have dynamic, fulfilling, joyful relationships with other Christians. And we sometimes have those, and sometimes we may not. I remember as a boy in the early 1970s, I loved sports. I liked true stories. And one movie favorite of, you know, one of them up there. I got lots of favorites. But Brian's Song came on the television, and my dad and I were watching it. A movie about Gale Sayers and Brian Piccolo, who played for the Chicago Bears, and based on Gale Sayers' book, I Am Third. God is first, my friends and family are second, and I am third. And it was a story about two guys who were roommates in the NFL. They say the first interracial roommates in the NFL. Their skin was different color. One liked to talk a lot. One was really super shy. They were as different as night and day. But they became very close friends. As iron sharpened iron, they sharpened each other. Gale Sayers went through a bad leg injury. Brian Piccolo encouraged him through that time. Brian Piccolo ended up getting cancer. And Gale Sayers was a friend that helped him through that time. Brian Piccolo died of cancer, and at a tribute to Gale Sayers, he stood in front of the general public and he said, I love Brian Piccolo and I want all of you to love him too. It was an inspirational story about friendship. Then I remember later on reading a book by Eloy McGinnis, who wrote several different books. One of them, The Friendship Factor, in which he takes all these relationships from history that were successful friendships, dynamic duos, people that are remembered for these rich relationships, and examine what made those relationships strong. Well, as we turn in our Bibles this morning, we see a place where the Apostle Paul is giving us some insight into joyful relationships. What makes joyful relationships strong? What's important in my relationship with you and your relationship with me as a Christian? And throughout the whole chapter, he's been driving at a central point, and then he gives some examples to them so that they take to heart these attributes that we're to have as Christians and how important they are as Christians and in the relationships we have with one another. I did a memorial service yesterday for Bill Fritch, who has been a member here. He came here for a while, and then he's been shut in for some time. He had been an elder in Lamarck. He was an elder at the Mainland Church of Christ, and was shut in for a long time. I used to go every Thursday and visit with him, and we became really good friends. And I consider that one of a joyful relationship I've had with someone in the kingdom. And I went sometimes to be an encouragement to him. He was probably more an encouragement to me than I was to him. You know how that works. But I look back on that, and it was a joyful relationship. Paul wants that for the Philippians. And he says earlier in the chapter, just to remind us, starting in verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, the answer to all those questions are yes, there's consolation in Christ. We have tenderness and mercy. We have those things as Christians. Fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one of one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. So Paul says, look, you have these things in Christ now. Make my joy complete by being unified, by being humble, and by being Christ-like. Pretty simple. He says, I want you to complete my joy by uniting with one another, be of one mind, one spirit, be one, and I want you to be humble. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And I want you to have the same mind in you that was also in Jesus. Unity, humility, and Christ-likeness. Pretty simple. And then he says, for Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he emptied himself and became a servant. So he gives him an example of Jesus, who had this unity, this humility, this right mindset of obedience. And then Paul gave himself as an example of being one poured out like a drink offering. And now he's going to give them two more examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy's the one we're focused on this morning. And he's going to tell us basically the same thing. He's going to say, I want you as believers to be together. And he gives us three keys for joyful relationships. And he says, be compatible, be caring, and be Christ-like. First of all, if you want to have rich, joyful relationships in the kingdom, you got to be compatible. You can use united if you want to. But I like compatible because it makes the responsibility mine. How can I be more compatible with other people? And he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have no one like-minded. Paul uses a Greek word that means equally souled, of the same soul. We use words like kindred spirit. In other words, I got nobody else that's of the same mindset, the same spirit as me, has the same soul as me, like Timothy. So he gives them this example of what? Compatibility, of unity. If you saw Paul and Timothy, they were two peas in a pod. They were just alike. If you got Paul, you got Timothy. If you got Timothy, you got Paul. They were on the same page. They stepped to the same beat. They were inseparable in who they were. And he says, I'm sending him to you, and it's as good as getting me. And I need to be encouraged because I need to know how you're doing. Paul was in prison, and he was going through separation anxiety. He cared so much about the Philippians, it was killing him not to know where they were spiritually. And he said, I need to send him to you as soon as I can so that I will know how things go with you. And I got to send somebody like Timothy, who's just like me, to find out how you are. And he needs to know. And the word encourage here is not the word we get all other times when you get encouraged. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And it means to be of good cheer, to be of goodwill, that it's well with your soul, that you're okay. They used it as an epitaph on tombstones. You walk through an ancient cemetery and you saw these words. Be of good courage. May it be well with you. He wanted to know that they were psychologically and spiritually okay. That was his connection with the Philippians. And it was killing him to be in prison and not know how they were. And he wanted to send Timothy, who took a genuine interest in their welfare, to them to find out how they were. And Timothy would go to find out. He wouldn't go and show up and inspect the pews with a white glove. He wouldn't go and see if they had the right kind of sound system in Philippi. He wasn't cared about the parking lot. What was he cared about? The people. If they were connected, if they were growing, if they were one, if they were humble, if they were Christ-like. That's what Paul wanted to know. He started something in motion, and he was upset, and he wanted to send Timothy to them to find out how they were. So he's sending somebody that is of the same mind, the same spirit. They're united. God needs us to be one. Jesus said, Father, make them one, as I am in you and you're in me, so the world will know that you sent me, John 17. We're supposed to be knitted together. We're supposed to be bonded together. We're supposed to be glued together. Ava's playing a lot with these Legos. You take two Legos, you put them together, now they're one. That's what we're supposed to be. And we've lived in a time during this pandemic where we've been pulled apart. We've been isolated. A third of people that used to come to church don't come anymore, statistically they say. We got a lot of people that are supposed to be connected that are disconnected. I'm not talking about there's got a lot of people that aren't connected to Jesus that have been disconnected, but I'm talking about us. We've been isolated. We've learned to do things separate from people. And we have a mentality that if we come to church on a Sunday morning and sit in a pew like a pew potato, that we're connected. You're not connected. There's the macro of this, that we are together sometimes corporately as a body. But there are times that we're supposed to be together on other occasions with one-on-one and four-on-four and small groups and different things where we as people are connected together. You can't just show up, sing some songs, listen to me talk, and pray prayers and take communion and leave. We're supposed to be connected, bound together, of one mind, of one purpose, on the same page. You can't be on the same page unless you're together. That's why the Hebrew writer will say, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but be together. Encourage each other. Spur one another on toward love and good work. Consider how you can spur one another on toward love. Think about when you're coming to church, how you're going to get more deeply connected to somebody. If you're always connected to the same people you've always been connected to for 10 or 15 years, that's not Christianity. That's not discipleship. That's not what the body's about. We're all supposed to be connected together. That takes work. That takes effort. That takes care. That takes discipline. That takes determination. It takes work. And sometimes we know how to do that with a group of teenagers that are in a youth group. We know how to get them together and what to do. And then we get older and we get comfortable where we're at and we get disconnected and we live below our privilege as Christians. Paul's saying, I'm going to send Timothy and here's an example of our connection. He wanted the same thing for them. And later on in the book, he's going to say, Euodia and Syntyche, they need to quit fighting. Because they were connected, now they're disconnected, they need to get reconnected. And if somebody's in sin, they were connected, now they're disconnected, we need to go to them and confront them so that they can get reconnected. Not so we can tell them what to do so because we're spiritually better than them and they need to fix it or they're going to go to the bad place. Because we care for their soul. We care about them. Which is his next point. I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He cares about where you're at spiritually. How did Timothy care? Paul tells Timothy, I want you to go to Philippi. Oh, do I have to? That wasn't his spirit. He wanted to go. He had been in Philippi when he was in prison. He had been with Paul for a decade. He had been in places like Corinth. Nasty, reprobate, tough Corinthians, all kinds of problems. Guess who got left there to straighten things out? Timothy. He cared about people like Paul cared about people. And he says, the people of Christ Jesus are to deeply care for the needs of others. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider other people better than yourself. There we go again. Paul's sowing that in. Getting them to think about what they need to be for each other. And he's giving them an example of someone who is that way, who cares for their welfare. People in the world could care less. Some people in the church could care less. Who's he talking about when he says all people? Well, part of this probably goes back to chapter 1 in verses 15, 16, and 17. When he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter do so in love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But to me, he's talking about there are people in Christ that care, and there are people that aren't those people that could care less. Whether they're in the church or whether they're in the world, there's most people, the natural way for people to behave is to care less. We live in a world that could care less. And there's a lot of Christians that could care less. And if you're claiming to be a Christian and you have an attitude where you could care less, you need to repent, because that's not the way you are supposed to be. You're supposed to care. If you stop being moved by the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to get a checkup from the neck up and change. Because that's not the way Jesus wants you to be. What kind of place would this be if we were stepping over each other just to care about each other? And we got all these different instructions. Bear each other's burdens. Pray for one another. Accept one another as Christ Jesus accepted you. All these different one another passages. We were designed to be a community of believers. And the world and Satan is trying to pull us apart. And we need to remember we're supposed to be stuck together like glue. And we need each other. And sometimes because, oh, people don't like you coming to their house anymore, so we stop doing that. People don't want to be imposed on. Well, it's time for us to stand up and stop being like the world or what other people expect us to be like and just be Christians. I would have loved to have been there in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread in prayer. They met in each other's houses. They were all over each other. And if somebody was in need, they took care of that need. I mean, we're Christians in this world, and they were stuck together. And I went to Lubbock Christian for a long time as a student, and there a lot of people, they grew up in the church, they came from the church, and they were disconnected. And I started doing campus ministry at Texas Tech, and those people at Tech, if they were a Christian, they were in a world that they didn't belong in. And guess how those Christians were to each other? I mean, if they saw another Christian across the parking lot, they would run over and say, man, it's so good to see you, because they knew how much they needed each other to survive. I mean, you may not like it, but you need me. And I need you. We are to be one. And we are to have a genuine interest in each other's welfare. If I'm more concerned on what I'm watching on Netflix than I am about another Christian, something's wrong. If I'm more concerned about my... And how did Timothy care genuinely for the people he ministered to? He gave up his time, didn't he? He went to Philippi. He gave up his time to be there for them because that's what was most important. Do you give up your time for other Christians? Do you rush into services and out of services? I love it. We got some people here that hang around a long time, right? But that's good. That's a good, to me, that's a sign of a healthy church. He gave his talent. And he gave them the truth. If you're really interested in people, you're going to give them your time, your talent, and the truth. And then finally, Christ-like. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how things go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. You can't read these verses without seeing that Paul wanted to be with the Philippians. He wanted them to know how he was. He wanted to know how they were. There was this connection that they had as Christians. When people visit among us, they ought to see this deep connection that we have. We got to get out of our own way to make that happen. We have to put a priority on one another and about the relationships we have with each other. I got some good friendships here in this church that are joyful relationships. But he points to, you know, his proven character. He had proved himself. He had a track record. He was faithful. Timothy, tested and tried, triumphed tremendously. Timothy. He was tested and proven worthy. You've been weighed, you've been measured, and you've been found wanting. No, that's not what you want. You've been weighed and you've been measured and you've been proven. Like metal being tested is the idea with this word. You're tested and you're true. He was authentic. He was real. What made him that way? He had the same mind in him that Jesus had in him. The same mind in him that was in Christ Jesus. That's why he passed the test. He was proven. And what kind of things did Timothy do in the church? And what was he going to do when he got to them? He was going to give them information, demonstration, and participation. He was going to preach. Some people like, don't preach at me. He was going to preach. He was going to tell them what they needed to know. Because that's how they were going to grow. And he was going to demonstrate. He practiced what he preached. It was seen in his life. And he rolled his sleeves up, and we know Paul said, hey, like, we share not only our lives with you, Thessalonians, but we, like a nursemaid caring for a child or a father caring for a child, we got involved in your lives. We participated. That's what he was going to bring to the table. And Paul wanted them to bring him in because the relationship they had with Paul, the relationship they had with Timothy, was going to be a joyful relationship with them. And if they practiced those same things, compatibility, caring, and Christ-likeness in their relationships, they were going to be a church that was strong. And Satan could huff on it and puff on it and try to blow it down, but it was going to stand because they had strong relationships. Why do churches split? No humility. No unity. No cross-likeness sometimes. Now, there may be some times that they have to over something that is significant. But sometimes it's silly reasons that shouldn't happen. It could be avoided. United, we stand. Divided, we fall. And at no other time since I've been here, I'm concerned about people that haven't been back here in 2 or 3 years. But I'm just as concerned about what's happened to us, how disconnected we've gotten. And we need to make sure we connect in the right way, in God's way. And we need to remember, go back to Scripture and remember what is fundamental about who we are as God's people and as Christians. Because our lives are going to be better together. David Gardner wrote this article that was kind of management-oriented, but he tells a story about in Monterey, California, for a long time, it's kind of a pelican capital. All these pelicans come. And for a long time, they loved it there because they had all these canneries and all the fishermen would, when they were fishing and stuff, they would throw all their stuff out. So the pelicans didn't have to fish. They could just get all the food they wanted. And generations went on, and the canneries began to close, and the fishermen began to find other reasons to use all these internal stuff and everything. And so there was less food out there. And the pelicans began to get real gaunt, and they were starving, and they couldn't get food, and all these places closed up. And the environmentalists kind of tried to figure out, what are we going to do? These pelicans are dying, and they don't know how to feed themselves. So they got some pelicans from somewhere else, their cousins. They brought them in, and their cousins knew how to fish. And they started seeing the other pelicans fish, and they followed their example, and they started to fish, and the problem was solved. A good example is powerful, isn't it? Paul gives us an example from Timothy about compatibility, about humility, about Christ-likeness, and reminds us about what is important. And we need to make sure that we remember how to have strong, right relationships in Christ and practice those same things and make sure we focus on what is important. Because the church is supposed to be a place that where people belong. And we don't want to bring them into a place where we don't have real, authentic discipleship relationships. We want them to come to a place where they see Jesus in us. Because that's what the world needs right now. In the community around us, in Santa Fe and Hitchcock, there are people that are longing and looking. I talk to them in my office when they come for benevolence and when they come asking questions about the Bible. They're looking for meaningful relationships. Where are they supposed to find that? With us. We're not perfect, but we are God's people. Let's be God's people. Maybe you're here today and you haven't taking that step to be baptized into Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. Or maybe there's something else we can help you with. Let's be the people of God in every aspect of who we are as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will lead you there, He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything. No
This morning we again have the opportunity to remember Christ and the life he lived, the life that he sacrificed for us, and how it connects us to Jesus and our life that we have through him. This morning as we were studying Mark 10, one of the stories in it was about a rich young man that had thought he had done everything right and thought he had lived the life that God had wanted him to, but he didn't see an obstacle that was in his way that was preventing his relationship with him that would ultimately steer him away from eternal life with him. And as Jesus looked upon this man and saw his condition, a couple of words that struck me as he saw him, he said he loved him. The reason he loved him is he knew that the journey that Jesus was making at that point where he started his ministry and he is now working his way back to ultimately die on the cross. He saw the things that get in our way of our relationship with God. He knew that he needed to connect his relationship, his heart with God, and not allow the things of this world get in the way. I think Jesus instituted this time of memorial for us so we can weekly reconnect our relationship with God and remember why we are here this morning, which is to remember Jesus and what he did for us. To remember Jesus and to remember the sacrifice he made, especially during his ministry, as he looked upon everyone that he taught, he saw something that each man needed, a way to connect to God. He was that way. And as we take these emblems, let's remember how these emblems connect us with Jesus and connect us with God and our life that we have through him as we take the bread and the cup. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to remember your son Jesus, to remember his love for us, to remember the life that he lived, and to remember the life that he sacrificed on the cross. That sacrifice he made, he did because he loved us. As he looked upon us in our condition, he continued to love us, and we thank you for that. As we take this bread, let us remember the body that was given up on the cross for us, and the life that we now have because you loved us so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the sacrifice of your son. We thank you for giving us this covenant that connects us with you, that allows us to have a home in heaven with you because of the blood that was shed for us. As we take this cup, let's remember the sacrifice that was made for us, and how that blood connects us with you now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are. It's all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Thank you.
please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass them out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in. It looks like Andrew, our student of the month, and his brother Jacob are going to pick them up this week. And if you would please stand with me for this closing song. Come with that love of the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. City of God, the hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. City of God. Please be seated.
It's now time for us to prepare our minds and think about the giving back in which we have been blessed. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the churches at Corinth and the Macedonian churches, and this was about 55 years or so after Christ died on the cross. And it says in chapter 8, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, over their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Down a little bit further in verse 10, it says, "And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." And then in chapter 9, starting in verse 6, talking about a cheerful giver, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We're so grateful for the many blessings that God has given each and every one of us, and we know that it is through those skills and through those blessings that we are blessed ourselves and we're able to earn a living. And at this time, I'll offer a prayer for what we have been given and given back to the church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for this worship service that we have had today, thanking you for your Son Jesus, and thank you for the many blessings that you give each and every one of us. We know that each of these blessings comes from you, and at this time we'd like each of us to look within our heart and to give back to the church in which we have been blessed, and we pray that our giving is pleasing in your sight and that you look after each and every one of us as we continue this week. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.